Well, good evening, church. As I said before, good to see you guys. And if you would, go ahead and grab your Bibles and let's open up to Matthew chapter 6 together. And while you guys are doing that, you know what? I'm going to pray for the word tonight. So, Lord, as we are here with Bibles open, gathered tonight together with your people, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, we expect you to teach us, to guide us, direct us, that your word would pierce our hearts, that you would just be preparing us right now. That no matter what has happened this week, however we've come in, Lord, right in this moment, that you would prepare hearts and minds and ears to hear, that we would hear what the Spirit would say to us through your word. Lord, we desire to live for you and to serve you. And we pray that this whole evening is a blessing to you and exalting to your name. And so we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Awesome. Well, last time we were together, we continued in Matthew chapter 6, this wonderful section of the Sermon on the Mount. And last time we focused in on talking about the third discipline that we've seen in Matthew chapter 6, which was fasting. We have giving at the start of Matthew chapter 6, then praying, and then fasting. And really, all of those first 20 some odd verses are giving, praying, fasting, these disciplines that we see in the Christian life. And so we started off there in verse 16 talking about when we fast. When we fast, Jesus assumes that his followers, the kingdom citizens, are going to fast. He says the same phrase with giving. When you give, when you pray, when you fast. Not if, when. And so there's an assumption that the people who are interested in his kingdom will be people who fast. And we emphasized that point over the last few weeks. We're called to give of our time, of our resources, all that the Lord has blessed us with, right? The Lord has given us so abundantly, the breath we have in our lungs, the energy that we have, it's all a gift from the Lord. And so us giving some small measure of that back to the Lord Jesus is not that big of a deal. In fact, it's to put things in perspective, this is from the Lord. My life is from the Lord. The blessings I have are from the Lord. And so that's the heart and the spirit that we give, with a spirit of joy and excitement that we actually get to give back to the Lord. And so we talked about fasting a little bit, and then we went into verses 17 and 18. And when we're doing those things like fasting that we're not supposed to be showing off, doing them publicly, showing off, like, look at how spiritual I am. Look at how marred my face is. And it's so interesting that people were actually disfiguring their faces in this time to show just how much they were willing to suffer to be spiritual. We don't want to be those types of people really desiring the praise of men. And Jesus says those kinds of people, they have their reward. They get the praise and the admiration of men. But we have a Father who sees in secret and who is willing to reward openly. That's what we should desire, is that our Heavenly Father sees our heart and what we're doing for Him. And then we said that it's really fasting, if we could boil it down to a nutshell, it's really about self-denial. Self-denial, the cornerstone of the Christian life is self-denial. Picking up our cross and daily and following after the Lord Jesus, right? Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily. Follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses it for my sake will save it, Jesus says. And so we're to be the types of people that are laying our lives down in self-denial for the Lord. And then in verse 19, we cover, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Bottom line, don't treasure the temporary. Don't treasure what is temporary. Don't think that this is, where my heart needs to be. It needs to be in all the stuff I can accumulate. Jesus says, don't put your treasure there. Don't treasure things that can be destroyed so easily. But notice that Jesus doesn't say, don't store up treasure. It's that the location is wrong. And that's what he goes into in verses 20 and 21. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a heart issue. God wants our heart. He wants our heart to be undivided. And the real issue that comes into play is we start to get really attached to the things on this earth, and our heart starts to get really attached. And the Lord's like, yeah, but I want your heart. I want your whole heart. And it's like, yeah, but I really like this stuff. God's calling us to something higher, to put our treasure where it's eternal and where our heart needs to be focused. And so we talked in depth about that. And then in verses 22 and 23, Jesus then challenges our hearts spiritually as it pertains to material things. He talks about the lamp of the body being the eye, that really we need to have the right view of things. We need to view things for what they are, that these things are fading away, they're temporal. That we really need to view things in light of a spiritual lens, that we need to see things for how they really are. We need to have the right view of things. And Jesus says, hey, you know what? If your vision is clouded, if your vision is dark about the things that you possess, man, it's going to affect your whole life. Your whole life is going to be filled with darkness because that's what you're staring at. That's what you're occupied with. And so he goes on to finally say in verses 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is really just material possessions personified. It's like giving a life form, like all made out of money, like a human figure made out of gold. It's like you can either worship God or you can worship possessions, but you can't do both. And that's the truth. We can't serve two masters. And so now Jesus is going to continue speaking to his followers as he begins to teach about something that we all deal with. We deal with this all the time, and Jesus is going to talk about something that affects, I would say, everybody. Worry. What do you worry about? What are you anxious about? Jesus is going to talk about our attitudes and our anxiety and what occupies our attention. This is a huge issue today because I believe that it's part of our human nature to worry, of course, but also I believe that the statistics would bear this out, that anxiety and worry and depression are higher than they've ever been. At least from the outside observer, I come across people all the time. They are full of worry. They're full of anxiousness. They're depressed. It's causing all sorts of problems. I think suicide is out of control in our society. There's a lot of hopelessness. And it's interesting that as we've been blessed as a nation with more and more abundance, it hasn't translated into more contentment and satisfaction. In fact, it's the very opposite has happened in our country. We've seen with more and more abundance and technology, we've seen an era of less and less peace. The more information we have, the more it riles us up, the more it angers us, the more it messes with our sleep. The more we have access to our phones and immediate attention, the more people are demanding from us, answer my message, answer my message. Where's the peace? It's so important for us as Christians to listen to what our Lord has to say about this subject. So let's read together starting in verse 25. Jesus says this, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Good question, right? Isn't it more? Let's start with therefore. You know what we always say in the church, when you see a therefore, you need to know why it's therefore. What's he talking about? Well, he's referencing back to what he's been speaking about in chapter 6. In light of all that Jesus has taught about where our treasure is to be, where our affections are supposed to be, he now goes into this, okay, here's how we're to view the material world. Therefore, We're supposed to view it this way. I say to you, we're supposed to have our treasures hidden in a place where moth and rust cannot get to them. And now once we have that settled, and even going back further into chapter 6, how we're to give our lives and live our lives charitably, how we're to pray for his kingdom come, his will to be done. In light of all that, with the right view of things, with the right view of what we're working towards, heaven, Jesus says to his followers, don't worry. Don't worry. Now, as we go through this, it's important to realize that this is a command from our King. He says, don't worry. Not like worry sometimes, kind of, you know, you can worry like 90% of the time, but then kind of trust me some of the time. He says, don't worry. Do not worry. He forbids his followers, his kingdom citizens, from living in a state of worry. And I want to make it clear right from the start that there are responsibilities that we are to be concerned with. There are obligations that we should care about. But when it devolves into a place of worry, as we're going to see, that's where there's a problem. That's where the anxiousness comes from. The idea of worry here is that it indicates a divided heart or a divided mind, a divided loyalty, really. That when we worry, we're unable to fully trust the Lord. I want you guys to think that through. What does it say when I am worried about something? When I'm worried, when I start to go, this is making me anxious, I'm worried about that, what am I pronouncing to a God who controls it all? I don't really trust you. I don't think you can handle this. We don't outright ever say that, but through our worry and through our anxiety, that's what we're communicating. We cannot serve two masters, right? It's an impossibility to serve them both well. You're going to love one and hate the other, and really we don't want to be divided in our thinking. He says, do not worry about your life. Why does he need to say this? Because we worry about our lives. He knows our tendency. He knows that as we handle material things, we handle our time, our money, our resources, the whole shebang, the whole thing. He knows that we start to worry about those things. As much as we want to put on a front that we're tough and that we can handle a lot, I've got broad shoulders, the thing is that we all start to do this and we all start to worry the more and more that piles on. And if we really start to analyze how much time we spend concerned with our own lives, we start to see how totally self-centered we can be. I'm worried about this. I have anxiety about this. I. Have you noticed that the more you think about yourself and your situation and what you're going through, it doesn't relieve any of your anxiety. It actually multiplies your anxiety. It increases exponentially when we focus on ourselves. And so we just talked about the central theme of the Christian life being self-denial, denying of self and picking up our crosses daily. And Jesus continues, do not worry in verse 25. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body. What you'll put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? I think this is such a pertinent question for today. Isn't our life more than our bodies? Isn't life more than material stuff? Isn't life more than just what we see in front of us? It has to be, right? So often our lives just start revolving around all this temporal stuff, and we're working to work, to work, to save, to buy, to work, to buy, to go on vacation, and then die. It's like, I think life has to be more than that. We sang that song, you know, I was made for more. I sing that song and I mean it because I want the Lord to continue to use my life. Lord, I wasn't just made to show up to work and to pay bills and to go to bed and wake up and do it again. Lord, put people in my path. Let me share the gospel with people. Let me pray with people. Let me be involved in ministry. Let me be your hands and your feet. To me, that's what life is about, is living for the Lord Jesus. And I believe that this is the question that we're to keep in the forefront of our minds. What is life about? Is it around Christ, or is it about all the stuff that we get and do? Jesus then points to an example, the birds here. Verse 26 and 27, he says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? He says, look at the birds. Notice that they don't sow. They don't have the capacity to plant. They don't have the capacity to reap. They're not putting things in giant warehouses and having storage units. My gosh, I can't believe how many storage units there are. It's like, if there wasn't a proclamation, we have too much stuff, like there's a storage unit on every corner. It's like, I have so much stuff. I've filled my house with so much treasure, I can't fit it all in my house anymore. I have two or three storage units that I'm paying hundreds of dollars a month just to put my stuff. That's incredible. And he says the birds don't have that problem. God programmed them to forage, to work, to go out and fly south for the winter when the cold weather comes, right? He knows every little aspect of creation. And Jesus reminds us again of the fact that in a couple of chapters in Matthew 10, he knows about every sparrow, even the sparrows that fall to the ground. Not one of them falls to the ground without him seeing it and knowing it. He knows about every little aspect of creation. And so how much more are his thoughts towards you and I? We're told in Scripture that it's more than the sand of the sea, right? He thinks about us all the time. The birds don't have the forethought and the planning for the future, and so he does take care of them day by day, but how much more does he care for you and I? And to be good stewards, the Lord isn't saying act like birds, live day by day. God's saying, hey, be good stewards of what I've entrusted you with. I've given you dominion over the animals, right? I've actually given you the capacity to plant and to sow and to reap, and to store in warehouses. And so he's not calling us to just be more carefree like a bird and not to have a job or to care for anybody. That's called a bum. We're not called to be bums. That's negligence, right? But the picture here is that he cares for us so much more than the birds. He's given us a brain. He's given us abilities. And he says, if these little birds that are so abundant, they're everywhere, if I care about all of them, how much more do I care about you? We're told to be wise. Proverbs 6, verse 6 says this, another great picture that Scripture teaches. In the Proverbs here we see, go to the ant, go look at an ant. We're given an example of what to be like. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? I just think of that old cartoon. I don't know if you guys, I'm dating myself for sure, but you know, the ants and then the grasshopper who wants to just fiddle all day long, and then the winter finally comes along and they're like, too bad. You wanted just to play and you never wanted to do the right thing. But I digress. But the Lord has called us to be wise stewards of what he has entrusted us with. He teaches us to be wise, to be diligent, to sow and to reap, but not out of worry. Do not do it out of worry as though we could control the future. In the simplest terms I can put it, there's a big difference between being prepared in wisdom and being a prepper in fear. Big difference. Hey, you know, I might need to set aside some things in case there's an emergency. You know, the world's coming to an end. I'm going to load up on ammo. And, it's like, there's a big difference. There's a big difference between those two. They're both prepared. One's a lot more prepared. But what's driving that? Fear, anxiety, worry, trying to control the future that God only controls? He says, are you not of more value than they? What a wonderful truth this is. I want you guys to really hear this truth. Are you not of more value? God values you. God loves you. God cares for you. He designed you. He values your life. He values you above all the other creation. He loves humanity. And unfortunately, many people in this day and age, they just have a low view of their lives. Their lives seem worthless. And as we share the gospel, I think it's so important for us to say to people, you know what? God has a plan for your life. You're not an accident. God made you on purpose. Regardless of the circumstances of you coming into this world, God has a plan for your life. There's a whole generation that needs to hear that their life matters and that God has a plan. Because that's the truth. And there's so many people around us perishing day by day with worry and anxiety and just thinking none of it matters. And it's funny to watch. There's a lot of different approaches to kind of deal with this anxiety issue. I'm going to accumulate lots of stuff. Or maybe I'm going to dress a certain way. Or I need to be unique. I need people to notice me. I need my life to mean something. And it's why our heart goes out to so many people who are dressing like the opposite sex, pretending to be something they were never born to be. It's sad. And it's because they've bought into a lie that who they've been made to be just isn't good enough. And so we're to proclaim God's love, that God has made us for a purpose. Man, if he can care for something as simple as the birds, he can care for us. It's so wonderful to think about his care and his love. Look at verse 27 then. Jesus poses another question that I think shows a bit of his sense of humor. He says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? What does worry do? And he's making a point. This could be translated a couple different ways in the Greek, but not only like stature, like taller, how can it make you taller? You know, if you worry about how short you are, can it make you taller? The idea here, too, in the Greek is maybe longevity of life as well. It could be translated that way. Which one of you, by worrying, can extend their life? The crazy part is that worry actually does the opposite. So many of those ailments that people deal with worry, anxiety, and stress, shorten your life, or they're a contributing factor to the problems we have health-wise. And so he's saying, what does worry do? At the very best, it does nothing for your future. And at the very worst, it shortens your life. What's the point of doing it? David Guzik says this in his commentary. He says, there are definitely greater sins, but there's nothing more useless than worry. It's useless. It really doesn't serve a good purpose other than the negative. Now, verse 28 and 29, Jesus then continues, and he says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wow. We've already looked at something really common like a bird, right? And now he goes on and gives us this picture with the spring flowers that would have been blooming there in the hillside. Many of the commentators in writing about this section, they believe that Jesus was probably talking about the national flower of Israel. I'm going to butcher the name, but anemones. So that it looks like a poppy, right? And these, if you go back to the previous slide, these would have covered the hillside. There's this crimson cover. And this beautiful picture, I think we could go even deeper in this and really see, like, Solomon wasn't arrayed like these. He wasn't covered in crimson. And we can see our Christ better than Solomon, who would be covered in crimson, who would be arrayed like these. What a cool picture. But he says, look at these flowers. God made these flowers to grow along the hillsides, grow in a variety of colors. They're beautiful, they're intricate, but consider how they grow. Are they spending a lot of time toiling, spinning? Oh, I'm really trying to grow. I really want to be pretty. No, the cool thing about this is, and I think this is a valuable point that I hope you guys put in your notes or latch on to here, but when you're living a life in Christ, the life he has made you for, there's not going to be spinning and toiling. You're just going to walk in the Spirit, live for him. You're not going to try and be something that you're not. You start to find out as you serve the Lord, as you walk with the Lord, you know what? Who am I to say I should have a different nose? Who am I to say I should speak differently? You really come to a place, and we should all come to a place where we just go, you made me like this, so I surrender to you, use my life. And I trust you. I would just encourage each one of you guys, as you pray out to the Lord, cry out to him, Lord, what was I made for? Give me purpose in my life. What are my spiritual gifts? What have you called me to be in the body of Christ? There's some people who are, there's a buddy of mine who says, there are some people who are meant to be fingernails. And you know what? It doesn't seem that important until you smash your finger and you realize, I really need a fingernail. Everybody wants to be the mouth. Everybody wants to stand up on stage and be the talker. But the body of Christ needs a variety. We need every member of the body of Christ. I would tell you tonight also, if you're living in a lot of toil and you're just spinning your wheels, you really need to ask the Lord, Lord, I want peace. I want your peace. I want to live for you and I want to live according to your plan. And I don't want to do it my own way anymore. I just would encourage you to pray that prayer sometime tonight. But Jesus says, consider how they grow. Just doing what God made them to do. Season after season, just growing. And he says, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory, in verse 29, was not arrayed like one of these. Is this hyperbole? Or does Jesus really believe what he just said? If you guys look up at the screen, there's a purple flower, I think, on the slide after this. I think Jesus really means what he says, that Solomon was not arrayed like this. That God created something even at a molecular level that man could never imitate. Something as simple as a wildflower, man has yet to replicate. Even Solomon wearing the most fancy clothing, like the finest silk, the things that would take people years and years to make, doesn't hold a candle to the softness of a petal. Doesn't even hold a candle to the intricacy of how God wove together molecules to create this. And if you look at this under a microscope, you see even more. Oh, man. Man can't hold a candle to the beauty that God creates. No matter how hard we try and we weave things together, under a microscope, it looks like a tattered mess. And then the flower looks like this incredible, orderly beauty that God makes. And he says, you know what? Not even the richest man who ever lived, the wisest man who ever lived, he wasn't even clothed like this simple wildflower. What a God we serve. If we could just wrap our minds around this, that our God is capable of bestowing to us such beauty, such wonder, such majesty. We look at the flowers, we look at the earth that he made, and this is the God we serve, and we settle for a crummy reproduction. No, but I want to play video games where I pretend to be out in the woods. Like, what? I'm going to get the elf sword. Oh, yeah. It's like, what? That's a poor representation of actually being out in the woods, of actually seeing the glory of God. I know that's a silly way to phrase it, but we just settle for things that are so cheap in their imitation of what God has to offer. So I don't believe it's hyperbole. He says that this is better than what Solomon had. Verse 30, Jesus says, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" There it is. That's the issue, right? Faith. That's really what he's talking about here. When we live a life of worry, it reveals a heart and a mind divided, and we lack faith. We don't fully trust that he has it handled. Yeah, I'll trust you up to a certain point, but I'm going to have to really try hard too. Do we trust him? The idea here of looking at something like grass, something that we would deem as worthless, like the wild grasses that kind of grow up every year. We're starting to get them in our yards in the spring. And then they grow up and they turn brown and they're kind of good for nothing but just to cut down and weed whack and throw in a burn pile. Some of us have bigger yard waste piles than others. Where I live, I gather up all the yard waste and we're still allowed to have burn days. And gather up all this stuff, the tree branches and the leaves and all the extra stuff that's around the yard. And it's a lot of work. But you know what? The next time we do that, next time you're raking leaves, you start to go, isn't it amazing that God causes things to go in a cycle? That there are seasons. He has thought that through, that he makes the wild grasses to just come up. There's no effort. I didn't have to go out there and sprinkle seed. Things just come back to life again after they've laid dormant. And the way he's designed it, we look and see that God controls the seasons. He brings forth the new buds. He is faithful day by day, year after year, season after season. The sun will rise again tomorrow morning because of his faithfulness. And that's the idea. It's one of faithfulness. The same God who controls the seasons, he's that same God we can trust. The same God who has created and considered the molecular structure of that flower, he's the same God who is asking us to put our faith and trust in him. And the seasons and all that, it just testifies of his great faithfulness. And I think about that old hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness," right? Morning by morning, new mercies I see. But Jesus says here, here's really the issue, that last line, "O ye of little faith." I love this definition of faith. You guys have heard it before from this pulpit at least. Faith is not belief in the absence of proof, but rather it's trust without reservation. Trust without holding back. The world thinks of faith as blind faith. We don't have that. I look around in the universe and I see order and I see a God. And so I don't have blind faith. What God asks for, though, is to trust him without holding back, thinking I can do something better. It's trust without reservation. And here Jesus identifies the real crux of the issue is that when we're divided, when we have to worry about things, we begin to dwell on how we're going to deal with something that hasn't even happened yet. We start to put our trust in the wrong places. We trust our ability to think through things, to solve things. And actually, if we're being honest, we start to think about the ways we're going to manipulate this and we're going to move this piece over here and I'm going to talk to this person who's going to talk to that person to get that situation. What are we doing? We just won't trust the Lord. We have to get involved and manipulate situations. Church, we can trust Him. Each morning, we can wake up and we can proclaim, "Great is your faithfulness, O Lord." Verse 31, therefore, in light of what he's just said, because we have a Father who can be trusted, we can put our faith in him. He says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. Church, we don't need to worry about that kind of stuff. It doesn't mean that we're passive. It doesn't mean we're a bum. It doesn't mean we don't go to work. But we don't need to worry about the Lord providing for us. We don't need to act how the non-believer acts. They're concerned with where the next drink is coming from. They're concerned with where the next vacation is. What's going to happen next? How am I going to make that promotion? There's never contentment in the world. And that's because they believe that everything depends on them. Everything is on how hard they work or how they manipulate things. There should be a massive divide in the way that the non-believer operates and how the believer operates. We have a God who we know will always take care of us. Always. David wrote this in Psalm 37. He says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. I can testify to you guys that in my 43, 44 years, I have never seen this. My parents, if you ask them in their lives, they have not seen the righteous forsaken. They have not seen the descendants of the righteous begging for bread as they live for the Lord. The Lord always provides. I can testify that He is faithful, that He is good, that He can be trusted. We've seen it, we've tasted, and we've seen that the Lord is good. And I just want to encourage you guys, man, with that knowledge, we've seen God take care of so many things, and there's so much freedom, and finally, relenting and going, I'm done with the worry. I'm done trying to make everything right. I just trust you. The faith of a little child to come before him and say, Dad, I know you're going to handle it. I believe you'll handle it. I believe that you always have taken care of me. That's what the church needs more of. That's what the church needs more of. That we need to surrender to the Lord and trust Him more. If God's our provider, He knows our needs better than even we know our needs. It's really interesting that so often we're trying to pray through things, but if the Lord's not giving you something, maybe He knows better than you know. Maybe He knows that it won't be good for you. And so we come to verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. This is amazing. I love this verse. I know there's multiple of you who have this as a life verse. You've lived this. You've seen this. You have been seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and the Lord has poured out blessing. Maybe not, you're not a millionaire, but you've just seen the Lord and His faithfulness, His goodness in your life. Doesn't it just make sense that kingdom citizens are to seek first the kingdom? Isn't that like a no-brainer? Like, I identify as being a son of the kingdom. So you know what I should do first? Be about the kingdom. When we get our priorities mixed up and we become about something else, it doesn't make sense for who you are in Christ. The Gentiles, they seek material things, he says in the previous verses. Not so with you. The non-believers seek material things, but we as his followers, we're to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. This is just as hard-hitting and convicting as last week. Last week we said, where's your treasure? Where are you putting your treasure? Where's your hope? Are you sowing into things eternal or are you sowing into things temporary? And then this week is not any easier. Where are you putting the Lord in your life? Are you putting him first? Or is he somewhere down the list? Is his kingdom being advanced your highest priority? Or is he kind of like, sitting at number 9? Seek first the kingdom. Can we honestly say we're putting him first? His righteousness first, his kingdom first. And then we filter all the other things through the lens of, does this advance his kingdom? Does this benefit God? Or is this just a nice to have? Our king in this chapter is giving to us what a kingdom citizen does, how we're to live. Giving, praying, fasting, storing up treasures in the right location, in a place that it'll never fade away. And then truly desiring God's kingdom to be first in all that we do. So if we love him, if we've given our lives to him, church, he has to be first. He has to be number one in our lives. He has to be the center of our affection. Verse 34, the final verse of this section, he says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There's so much wisdom here. And even as I studied and read this, I'm like, I'm so guilty of not doing this. I am so guilty of looking to tomorrow, to the next day, always looking ahead, always looking about the problems that potentially I'm going to face, getting worked up and worried about all the stuff that might happen. Most of it never does. But I've spent all this time engaged in worry and anxiety. He says, in effect, let's live for today. Not as the world lives for today with that carpe diem, you know, let's drink, get loaded, YOLO. You only live once. We're not called to live that way. But we are called to make today count for the Lord. We're not called to worry about tomorrow. Sufficient for tomorrow is its own worry. Let's live for the Lord and serve him with gladness today. Let's rejoice today that he's given us this day, the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And so he says, let's focus on the here and now. Lord, what do you want me to do with the time you've given me today? As Christians, I think it's so important for us to come before the Lord in the morning and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? How do you want me to live today? Lord, would you put someone in my path today? And tomorrow, I'll say, I need your grace again today. Church, as we close, let's decide that we're going to recommit our lives to making Jesus Christ and his kingdom the very highest priority in our lives. And in doing so, that we would put all of our trust in him, leaving no room for worry or anxiety. Guys, you serve a God who you can trust. You serve a Father who loves you, who cares for you. I haven't seen the righteous forsaken, and we won't until Jesus comes. He's going to take us out of here. And so we're to live for him day by day. You can trust the God who loves you. I want to close with this verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. And I pray that this would be our heart. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care or anxiety upon him, for he cares for you. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great love and care and affection for your people, for humanity, that you loved us so much that you would send your only begotten Son to die in our place. You've demonstrated your love for us, and while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And so, Lord, please, as the man who was crying out, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, help my lack of trust. Lord, as I battle anxiety and fear and all of those things, Lord, I pray that your tender mercies would be new every morning, that your love would overwhelm us, and that we would boldly live for you, putting you first in all that we do. We pray all of this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.